General Meetings, Des Moines, May 1973, address by Ralph Rule.
Number 42 in the appendix. Savior, lead us by thy power, safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way, whatever seems to thee, O Lord, the best. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us, night and day. Else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. Number 42 in the appendix. Savior, lead us by thy power, safe into the promised rest. Choose the way of
Thank you.
Could we look together at a few verses in the 22nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'd like to speak this afternoon a little on the subject of sanctification. Now, that might sound like a deep subject to some of the young people, but I trust that with the Lord's help, we can make it so that the most can follow and understand. And so I thought I'd refer first to a few scriptures in Deuteronomy 22 and then turn to several in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then shalt thou make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now I'd like to turn to just a few verses in the New Testament. First, in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. John 17, and starting with verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And two verses, last we'll read now, are two verses in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now another translation, the first few words of that verse is, hold aloof from every form of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I mentioned like to speak a little on the subject of sanctification, and you'll notice in the New Testament the scriptures we read have that word is brought in. Sanctification is used in different ways. There is that which is absolute. Now, those that I've read are what we might call practical and progressive. But when we speak of that which is absolute, we're speaking of that which is connected and the result of the work of Christ, the death of Christ, and the shedding of his precious blood. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we don't need to take the time to turn to it, but in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, you remember the Lord Jesus says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And then a few verses further down, I think it's the 10th verse of the 10th chapter, it says, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. His body was offered once. His blood was shed once. And that finished the work. The death, the bloodshedding, and the resurrection of Christ finished the work whereby now, as to our before God, we're sanctified in that sense. For by one offering he hath sanctified, I'm going to turn to it, I'll make sure that I'm quoting it right. It says there, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Well, there's something that was accomplished at Calvary, and it's finished. We're set aside. Speaking of the word sanctify, some of the young people may not realize that the word, I believe, means to be set apart or set aside into a certain position or for some purpose. Well, here in this, in Hebrews, by God's will, all that are trusting in the Lord Jesus, it says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. We said that's absolute because it's the work is finished, it will never be done again, and it's the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Well, but what I wanted to speak of this afternoon is sanctification in a little different aspect, and that is definitely different, that which is practical and progressive in our lives. That last verse we read in Thessalonians, he says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Well, we'd like to speak a little on practical sanctification. It's something the Lord would like to see more and more of in our lives in a practical way as to our walk and so forth. But now let's turn back to Deuteronomy 22 and we'll refer to look at some of those verses that we read. I remember many years ago having called to my attention the fact that in these five verses, in verse 8, the first one, we have what would bring before us a sanctified home. In the next verse, sanctified sowing. In the next verse, sanctified associations. In the 11th verse, sanctified habits of life. And in the 12th verse, a sanctified calling. And we'll just look, with the Lord's help, Just a few thoughts in connection with these verses. Now, I want to make this very clear, that we're not under law. What you have in this chapter is a connection with the children of Israel that were under law. But we're not under law, but under grace, as you all know. But there are certain things suggested by what we have here that we can make applications to in connection with the Old Testament. I mean, in connection with what we have in the New Testament. Principles that have to do with us. For example, in the New Testament, we have a lot brought out in connection with what is proper in connection with a Christian home. And so I'd like to speak a little bit of, on that. And we can also use a few thoughts that we have here to, and then direct our thoughts to what's brought out in the New Testament and other scriptures as to our home. You know, one of the things that made me think of this portion when I was asked to speak, and it just occurred to me, well, there are a lot of young people that have either recently established a home or recently married, and I know of a number that are going to be shortly. And now I want to make it very clear to the other young people, that doesn't mean that what we have to say this afternoon isn't for you too, because it's nice for us to have God's thoughts before the time in comes in our lives to where we have to, in a specific way, act on those. It's nice to be storing up in our minds the things that God has given to us in His Word. But this first reference has to do with, when thou buildest a new house, thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof. Well, that word battlement, I don't think we ever use it today. I looked it up in several other translations, and one place the translation is a parapet. And what that means, a parapet, certain places you see homes, houses that are very different than what we have in the United States and Canada. I've been down in Peru, and there sometimes you'll see a house with that completely flat roof, completely flat, just probably concrete. Oftentimes people live right on that roof. I understand, I've been told that, and I think I've seen pictures of even a school over in Hong Kong that Brother Collier has had a responsibility in connection with for many years. If I'm not mistaken, that's what they call a rooftop school, on a flat roof. Now, can you imagine how dangerous it would be on a flat roof if there were no railings, no parapet? Used here as a battlement, but that's really the force, parapet, or let's say in our day, railings. If there's just a flat roof, and if a child came to the edge, all he could do is just fall. Well, here the word is, when thou buildest a new house, thou shalt make a battlement or a parapet or railing for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house. Well, now, I think here in the spirit of perhaps one application we could make is this. Here the home is brought in. And the point, what an application we can make for ourselves is, is our home that which would be safe for those that are in the home, whether it's the children or whether it's friends that we invite in, guests that we have? Is it safe? Now, going back to the physical aspect of a home, it'd certainly be dangerous, as we said, if a child could come to the edge of this roof and then just fall off onto the ground. Now, that would be bringing blood, as it says here. But the application that I would seek to make this afternoon is, how about in a moral sense, how serious it is if we allow things in our home that could cause another to fall Oh, how many homes we've seen, or some of the children, or even grown-ups, where they've fallen, I'm not speaking physically now, but morally, and gotten completely away from the Lord. Perhaps because, one of the factors perhaps is because what was in the home. Now it's important for each of us as to our homes and our houses. Let us turn. I'd like to refer to three different homes. One of them we're also familiar with. We may not turn to it, but I'll turn to two of them. The first, I believe, is in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. Here we have a widow woman, certain widow, a woman of the wives of sons of the prophet, that cried unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto my two sons to be bond, unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" That was a rather pointed question. "What hast thou in thy house?" She said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Well, I think most of us know that oil has to do with the Spirit of God. So there was nothing in the house that certainly the Elisha could be concerned about, only something could be used for blessing. He said, "Go borrow thee vessels broad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, shall shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." And so she went out from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out, and it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Well, what was the result of that pot of oil? It was blessing. Blessing. Her needs were taken care of. We could go into it in more detail if time permitted, but I want to go along on other things here. But the pot of oil, as I said, oil would speak of that which is of the Spirit of God. And so, you know, if we allow the Spirit of God to have our place in our lives, we can count on God's blessing. Now, while we're in 2 Kings, let's turn to another chapter. I think it's the 20th chapter. We'll see another house. We'll just, in the, yes, it's 2 Kings 20. Tells us there that Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, verse 12 this is, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he'd heard Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, "What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country, even from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in thy house?" Hezekiah answered, "All these things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Oh, Hezekiah showed this these men from Babylon, that which they'd like to see, that which would please them. I believe that probably, can't help but wonder if didn't a little pride enter into this on Hezekiah's part. Yes, he could say in verse 15, there is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Oh, I say to those that are young here and those that are older too, don't forget that all that we have belongs to the Lord. Everything has come from Him. Let's not think of my this and my that. My treasures, it says, there's nothing among all my treasures that I have not showed them. The Lord gives a solemn word then at that time through Isaiah. Here's what it says, Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the day shall come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Or a natural heart would tend to take happiness and pleasure and things down here. But God used Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, all that's in thine house shall be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Oh, I would say to all you dear young people, and to those of us that are older, including myself, let us remember that anything that we have here, we're only here as God's stewards. It all belongs to Him. We can't take anything with us. But you know, we can send treasures on ahead. Nothing down here will satisfy or please the heart. But you know, the Lord has given to those of us that are His, why, we have eternal riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So let us not get occupied with things down here. Hezekiah, the verse 15, what have they seen in thy house? Oh, only that which the natural heart would find joy and pleasure in. Quite a different contrast between the widow. Just a pot of oil. Oh, but God could use that pot of oil for blessing. Now we won't take the time to turn to it because I think everybody here is familiar with the third house that we want to speak of briefly. I'm thinking of the house that we read about in the 11th of John, the 12th of John. You know, when the Lord came to Bethany, He speaks of it as the city of Mary and Martha. Why did He speak of that city as the city of Mary and Martha? Oh, there was a house that I feel He felt at home when He came. There were two of the Lord's people there. In fact, I wouldn't limit it to two. Lazarus perhaps also, and we don't know. But the point is, there was a house, I believe, when He came, He felt at home. And we find, if we were to turn to certain portions, we'd find, for example, that I believe it was there that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and heard His words. Sat at His feet and heard His words. Well, and that was one home where a place, house where He could be at home. If the Lord were to come to your house tonight, or the one you hope to set up someday, we'll divide this into two questions, or two statements. Those of you who have a home, if the Lord were to come into your home, would He be completely at ease and everything there? Would there be some things that would trouble His heart? And for those of you that hope to establish a home, if the Lord gives you a mate, companion, helpmeet in the next few weeks or the next few months, or if the Lord leaves us here in the next few years, would you want your home to be one where He would feel at home? Well, He felt at home in the house of Mary and Martha. And oh, may it be our desire that our homes might be such that the type where the Lord himself could feel at home there, because the Lord has the place, his place, and not the world. When I was a boy, or since I was a boy, and that's over 50 years ago now, I'm sad to say, seen quite a change in that respect, that there are many homes, even of the Lord's people today, where the world has been introduced in ways that it wasn't when I was a boy. Oh, what hast thou in thy house? Back there in that verse in Deuteronomy 22, they were told to be sure and have a parent. That would keep one from having a child from falling. May the Lord help each one of us who have a home, that our home is such that there isn't that in the home that would be a danger to others having a fall, morally and spiritually. Oh, how sad it is when one of the Lord's people has a fall, as it were, and they get away from the Lord, or cold in their soul. Well, may the Lord exercise us. But those of us who do have homes, and those who are soon to set up a home, that there might be what that parapet speaks of, that which would protect from a fall. And then keeping the world out so that it's just Christ and his things that have the place in our home. You know, just thinking and lying in bed last night on my back, thinking of Solomon, two pillars that he had in the temple that was built, Jachin and Boaz. Jachin means he shall establish, and Boaz, in him is strength. Well, we can apply, we know the Lord is the one who only, he is the one where there's strength. And if we look to him, he can establish. Establish us in the things pleasing to him. There are two pillars that I think each of us need in a special way in our home. There were the two pillars there in the temple. Two pillars. Prayer and reading of the Word of God. Those are two things that are very important in our homes. We're living in a day, the pace is getting faster and faster. I'm aware of that. Seemed fast enough when I was a young person, but I can just feel that things are even more tense now for those in business life, many. Oh, but let us not allow our lives to be such that there isn't time for reading the Word of God and prayer. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 22. May the Lord help us to be exercised as to a sanctified home. Now in verse 9, Deuteronomy 22, verse 9, we have sowing. Sowing. I'd like, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds and so forth. Ends up saying, lest the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Let's turn this connection to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. I'm just making an application. I'm just using that verse to... I'm not saying that verse teaches what we get in Galatians 6. I'm just using that as a... making an application in connection with sowing. Because, you know, every one of us are sowers. We're sowing. But what are we sowing? That which is to the flesh or that which is of the Spirit? Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, or another translation, to his own flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life after life everlasting. This verse brings out the fact that we have to do with the government of God. Everyone that's trusting in Christ is as their own precious Savior. Everyone that's trusting in His finished work and the blood that He shed at Calvary's cross is going to be in the glory. But that, then it's all by grace, or by His grace, by it is that we're saved. But while we have the grace of God, all through the journey here, even though God in grace saved our souls, we have to deal with a God in government. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, you know, dear boys and girls, those who are younger, we want to see you have a happy life. A happy life. Well, whether you have a happy life or not depends on whether you sow to the flesh or whether you're sowing to the Spirit, as it were. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. In other words, if I'm seeking to that which the Spirit of God would encourage me in, that which is according to the Word of God and the guidance of the Spirit of God, oh, then I'll have a happy pathway. But if we sow to the flesh, we reap what we sow. God comes in His government and has to deal with us about it. And oh, how many we've seen where God and government has come in. There's been sorrow in their lives in connection with God's dealings. Oh, how we long to see each one have a happy pathway. I don't mean now by that there won't be trials. Trials, tribulations. No, no. But I'm speaking about joy of heart and happiness of soul. The apostle was happy even in prison. Yes, we have those who, when they're in prison, they sang in the nighttime. Yes, trials don't keep one from being happy. But I'm speaking of things now that's the government of God. God dealing with us in His governmental ways. Oh, well, it says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's not sow to the flesh as well as to the Spirit, but let's seek by the grace of God to be sowing that which is pleasing to Him. Yes, and not mixture. Because here you see you have sow in our chapter in Deuteronomy, sowing with divers seeds. That's good as well as evil. It shouldn't be a mixture, but seeking by His grace to be doing that and walking in a way that would be pleasing to Him. And then we will have a happy pathway. And that's what our desire is for each one that's here. In that connection, I just quickly refer to something in 1 Peter 3, I believe it is. Speaking of, yes, you have the two seeds, sowing diverse seeds, good and evil. In 1 Peter 3:10, it says, he that will love life and see good days. Oh, I'd like to see each one here see good days. Happy days. Happy days. Well, it's the 11th verse I especially have in mind because of the contrast. The sowing diverse seeds, it says, the good and the evil. In the 11th verse says, let him eschew. Now, I think if that were translated today, they'd use the word avoid. Some translations use avoid. Let him avoid evil and do good. Now, there you have the two, good and the evil. That which is connected with a natural man, that which is carnal, it's the evil. But that which is the result of the new man, letting the new man have his place in our life, Because we're all part of, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. We have a new life. Well, it's only as we walk in the by the Spirit of God, seeking to do that which is according to that new life that we have, that will be found doing good. Well, it says here, let him avoid evil and do good. Let's not bring the mixture. Let us be seeking for that which is pleasing to the Lord. Because it says in the 12th verse, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, how good to know the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. There may be trials. There often are. But oh, his eye is upon us for blessing. And we can have the joy of the Lord as our strength, regardless of what the trials may be along the way, if we're seeking to sow the good seed, to sow according to the Spirit of God. Now let us go down to the next verse in Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. There you have mixture again. An ox and an ass, they're two different kinds of animals. If we were to look at other scriptures, we would find that the ox was a clean animal, and the ass is an unclean animal. Well, God wouldn't have mixtures. That which is clean tied together with that which is unclean. We need to be careful as to our associations. I'm sure that most here are familiar with that verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unequally yoked together. That's what you have an ass and an ox, an unequal yoke. That which is clean, that which is unclean. That makes an unequal yoke. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I'm sure that practically all the dear young people here have heard that verse mentioned before. But may God give all an exercise to sow order in their life that won't come about. There are different ways in which one can be yoked together with unbelievers. Perhaps the marriage yoke is the most serious of all. There are business yokes and social yokes. And whatever the type of the yoke is, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Because then one would be similar to plowing with an ox and an ass. The clean with the unclean. I remember hearing recently of a brother. All I remember is the facts. I forget who told us and who it was about. But recently I remember hearing of a brother that was going to go in business. A partnership with some man who wasn't a believer. But this man was very familiar with one aspect of the business, and the Christian, he was more familiar with another aspect. And so two together, from a purely business standpoint, they'd make a good combination. What one didn't know, the other did, and vice versa. But a Christian friend came along and heard about this, and mentioned to the brother, is he a Christian? And he said, no, but he's a good man. He's upright. He's a good man. Well, this Christian brother faithfully brought before him that 2 Corinthians 6:14. Brother, if you go into that business arrangement, you'll be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And the word of God is definite. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, that night, he decided he wasn't going into this partnership arrangement. God used that verse to make it clear to him that it wouldn't be according to his mind, and the whole thing was dropped. Well, As I said, perhaps the marriage yoke is the most important of all, where we need to have an exercise about this. But in connection with marriage, one step often leads to the next step. Someone might have a little friendship with an unbeliever and figure, oh, well, this is just casual and so forth. But first thing you know, Satan might use that friendship to get a step closer, and first thing you know, over a period of time, they may become engaged. Oh, let's not take the first step. Let's not take the first step. I say that to dear young brothers and sisters here in Christ, because what a serious thing it is. How many homes have ended in nothing but sorrow because dear Christians have married with those that did not know the Lord as their Savior. They had an unequal yoke. The Word of God says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so the Word of God is very definite. Be not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. Well, that perhaps is what we'd have brought before us in the 10th verse. Now let's go on to the 11th verse of Deuteronomy. Here it's a sanctified habit of life, habits of life. It says, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. There's a verse in Ezekiel that brings out a little more about woolen. We might turn to it. It's Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. Verse 17. It shall come to pass that when they enter in the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Well, have quite a clear contrast between the linen and the wool. And they weren't to gird themselves with anything that caused sweat. That's what wool does. It causes sweat. That would speak of that which draws out the flesh. The habits of the... And in a picture would speak of the habits of the flesh. The other day, in one of our reading meetings, that verse was referred to in the first epistle of John. I believe it's in the second chapter. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. No, all that's of the world. Well, where it says they weren't to wear garments of divers sorts, woolen and linen together, there you have the flesh connected with what speaks of purity. Where it's the linen, it's that which speaks of purity. But wool speaks of that which, of the flesh, it's that which draws out the sweat, as we have here in this 18th verse of Ezekiel 44. Just the other day, in our reading meeting, we had the linen referred to in that verse in the 19th chapter of Revelation. You remember there where we have brought out in that chapter about the bride and how she'd be brought to the bridegroom you don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read the exact words for reference so we don't. It says, The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints. Yes, fine linen speaks of the righteousnesses of saints. And that's why in this portion, in Ezekiel 44, when they came into the court of the Lord, it was to be in linen garments, that which speaks of that which is clean. That which is clean. Oh, may the Lord help us. Getting back to Deuteronomy again, where it says, may he help us to avoid the mixture in our habits of life where we bring in the woolen along with the linen. But may it just be that which the linen would speak of in our lives, the righteousnesses of saints, those things that are pleasing to the Lord, practical righteousness in our everyday life and living. Well, now we go on to the last verse in Deuteronomy, the 12th verse. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherein thou coverest thyself. Now, you know, if it weren't for a verse, if it weren't for other scriptures, we might have quite a question of what these fringes are, why it refers to the fringes. But I believe that question, we get help on that question in the 15th chapter of Numbers. Just the book of Numbers, chapter 15. And there we have made clear what the fringes were to have. Numbers 15 and verse 37 and 8. Speak unto the children of Israel. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. Now notice the next clause, the end of that verse. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. What does blue speak of? A riband of blue. Oh, it's that which is heavenly. That which is heavenly. Let us for not forget that we're a heavenly people. That is, those who belong to Christ. Yes, they were to have fringes of blue on the border. Yes. So the fringes here on the vestures would speak of that which is heavenly, our heavenly calling. In that connection, I couldn't help but think, the fifth chapter of 1 Peter was read this morning. That verse, it says, the God of all grace that has called us unto what? His eternal glory. He's called us unto his eternal glory. Our home isn't here. We have a heavenly calling. The hymn writer says, the glory shines before me. I cannot linger here. Is it the glory that's shining before you and me, beloved? It should be. Yes, the fringes of blue would remind us that we're a heavenly people. We read those verses in the 17th of John where the Lord says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. No, our home is above. Yes, our home is in the glory. We're heavenly citizens. And I believe that's what the fringes of blue would remind us, that we're heavenly citizens, and this is not our home. Oh, may we have no more of what it is to have our affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's turn just briefly to Philippians, the third chapter. Perhaps we will close with reading a verse or two in Philippians 3 and brief comment on it. And perhaps we might also go back to that one other verse, but Philippians 3. Verse 20. For our conversation, or another translation is, commonwealth. But I think if that were translated here in this country, they'd say citizenship. Commonwealth or citizenship are convey similar thoughts. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue, able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, isn't that nice to be reminded that our citizenship is in heaven? What a blessed hope we have of soon being taken out of this poor scene, because he's called us unto his eternal glory. And so it says, from whence also, I believe a better rendering of that 20th verse is, we look for, from whence also we look for the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, we're here in a scene where there are problems and difficulties, whether it's the young people in school or those that are in business or wherever it may be, or perhaps difficulties even in the assembly and so forth. But there's a wonderful change soon ahead. We look for the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's going to deliver us from everything here. And these poor bodies of humiliation are going to be changed, fashioned like unto his body of glory. Oh, what a blessed hope. May we be more occupied in the enjoyment of that blessed hope. May we have our eye more on the man and the glory, that the glory might, as the hymn writer, as we said, the glory shines before me. May that be the object before us. Oh, the Apostle Paul could say, as we all know in this third chapter of Philippians, he says, brethren, this verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Let's not get too occupied with things here or our past accomplishments. Let's forget them. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark or the goal. What is the goal? Christ in glory. I press toward the goal for the prize and the calling of God on high in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear young Christian, dear boys and girls, as well as those of us who are older, let us be pressing toward the goal. We're to have fringes on our garments, fringes of blue. He would have us realize that we're heavenly citizens, and that our hope is above. It's to be with Christ in glory. Yes, let us just close with a comment or two on 1 Thessalonians 5 that we read at the beginning of our meeting this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23. Well, I read two before. Let's read them both now. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And, now it's the rest of that verse that I especially had in my heart this minute. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. May we be set apart unto him. Sanctify, as we said, means to set apart. Set apart to seeking to please him practically in our daily lives. Sanctify you, doesn't say partially, wholly. Oh, the Lord gave himself for us, and now he wants us, that our life might be, our one desire might be to please him and walk in a way that's pleasing to him. Sanctify you wholly. And the apostle said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, only the Lord can keep us. Only the Lord can keep us. But oh, may we seek to be found here, those that are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may we feel the need of being in prayer before him, having prayer and reading the Word of God as two of the pillars, as it were, of our homes, and seeking His help and His guidance for the little while that is left. In view of the time, can we just read together once more that one of the verses in, that we sang in verse 42 in the appendix. Savior, lead us by Thy power safe into the promised rest. May this be the desire of each of our hearts and the words that follow. Choose the path, the way, whatever seems to Thee, O Lord, the best. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us night and day. Else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. Well, I must read the last verse too. In Thy presence we are happy. In Thy presence we're secure. Oh, may we seek to be kept in His presence, going on in communion with Him. And then we'll be happy. We want everyone here to be happy. Well, in Thy presence we are happy. In Thy presence we're secure. In Thy presence all afflictions we can easily endure. In Thy presence we can conquer. We can suffer, we can die. Wandering from Thee, we are feeble. Let Thy love, Lord, keep us nigh.